Truth. He's worthy of our blessing. Amen. We ought to be blessing God's name. Amen. I want to pick up tonight in the book of James. I was thinking, Pastor, you were talking about calling Brother Terry Knuckles. I was thinking about Brother Cliff back there. If you need to get this guy moving, you give Brother Cliff a pair of shades, and I'm telling you right now, that man knows how to lean on people. And so send him over there to lean on him a little bit. But anyway, it sure is good to be in church tonight. Brother Williams, I appreciate your presentation. I was reminded, as I often am, just this past week I was thinking about it actually. I just believe in gospel tracts. It's probably because it's what God used in my life. I've given my testimony many times, and God used the gospel tract to just grab my heart. I couldn't get away from it. And I'm confident, I'm convinced that I read that gospel tract. I got the word of God, the seed, that incorruptible seed got in my heart, and I could not get away from it. It fell on good ground. And eventually God gave the increase. That seed got watered, and then God gave the increase. And so I'm a believer in gospel tracts. I was reminded of it this past week. I was tempted, and I told my wife Wednesday before I did the funeral, I actually carried a stack about this big of gospel tracts with me to the funeral. And I was real tempted at the end of the funeral Wednesday, my brother's funeral, to tell everybody I'm going to have some men stand at the door, and I've got something I want to give everybody that leaves. And I don't know if I missed God's will on that one or not, to be honest with you. I carried them with me, and I thought about it. Even at the end, those of you that were there, you might have saw it seemed a little like how to end this thing, and that's what it was. I was debating in my mind, and I hesitated, and I just say this just because I'm in it now. I hesitated because I didn't want anybody to think that I was there to promote our church. And the gospel tracts that I had our church on the back of them. And I really didn't want anybody leaving thinking, oh, he took this opportunity to try to promote the church. I wanted to promote Christ. And had I had a gospel tract that was just Christ, there's not a doubt in my mind I would have had men standing at the back door, and I'd have said, hey, you don't have to take one. But on your way out, if you want to know how to have that peace that I've been talking about, I've got something that'll tell you. And so I appreciate what you're doing there with the printing ministry. And I'm like you. I can't wait to get to heaven and find out that person at the Walmart or at the gas pump or wherever, the paint store, wherever you go, where I go, that we hand out gospel tracts. We never know. We never know what God's going to do with that gospel tract. I remember getting a letter in the mail. Some of you remember this was years ago. A little guy, Raphael, I say a little guy, he's probably 30 now, but he was a little guy then. He was in like the fifth grade, and you remember that? He used to ride with me on Wednesday nights, and we'd bring him to Chay Road to Bus on Sunday mornings. I picked him up on Wednesday nights, and one night we were coming up, and they were working on 29, and we pulled up beside one of the people holding the sign, and I had been preaching to him about giving out gospel tracts, and he said, Brother David, let me give that lady a gospel tract. It was a lady standing there holding a sign. No, it was a man standing there holding a sign. And he said, let me give that guy a gospel tract. And I was thinking, man, okay, kids will get you under conviction sometimes, right? You tell them, hey, give a gospel tract, then they'll test you at the oddest times, you know. And so I said, okay, I rolled down the window, and I said, and it was on my side, of course. I said, sir, this young man wants to give you something, and gave him a gospel tract. And I don't know, it was about a month later, we got a letter here at the church, and it was from a lady. I still got the letter. I wish I'd brought it with me tonight. It was a letter from a lady, and she wrote in the letter how that her husband and her had been having major problems, and he was working out of town. They were from North Carolina or somewhere, and some young boy gave him a piece of literature, and she said that he had it on his the dash of his truck. And she said, I'm a Christian, and I'm praying for God to work in my husband's heart. And she said, he hasn't gotten saved yet, but I just want to tell that little boy thank you. And so she sent that to the church. And so you just never know what God does with those seeds that we're sowing. And so I'm a believer in gospel tracts. All right, let's get into the message tonight out of the book of James. We're going to continue our series here in the book of James, and we're going to pick up where we left off at last week. And so last week we were looking at temptation, if you'll recall, and we talked about the origin of temptation, where it comes from. We talked about the order of temptation, and we talked about how every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. We talked about the order of it, and then at the end of the message, I gave you some practical truths on how to overcome it. We went to the book of Proverbs and talked about how to overcome temptation. And so tonight I want to pick up in verse number 16. And I have Pastor read that to you, where it says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Now, if you look up that word "err," it means do not get off track, right? Some people say err. You know, it comes from the word error, but it means do not get it wrong. I said last week, in today's vernacular, for some of you will say, that's not the way I'd say it, Brother David, but some today would say, don't get it twisted, right? Don't get mixed up. That's what he's saying, my beloved brethren. Do not get this messed up. Don't get it mixed up, right? And so some people believe that verse number 16 is kind of looking back at what he just said and is kind of a final comment on temptation and saying, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't get off track. Don't fall into sin. I don't believe that's what he's saying here, though that's a great truth. I believe verse number 16 is actually connecting to the next thought that James is going to look at here in verse number 17. I believe it's picking up on verse number 13. And if you'll remember at the beginning of the message last week, I just mentioned it, and I said we're going to talk about it next week. I mentioned the origin and the order and the overcoming of temptation, but my very first point was the outlook of temptation. Because in verse number 13, James says this. He says, "Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God." Right? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He says, so the way that you look at temptation is very important. Your outlook on temptation is important. And so I believe James in verse number 13 mentions how we view temptation, how we look at temptation. And then he begins to talk about that temptation in verses 14, 15, and he kind of breaks it down. He gives us the origin of it, the order of it, and then we talked about how to overcome it. In verse number 16, I think he's picking back up on what he said in verse number 13, okay? And so I believe James is saying this. He's saying, let no man say that when he is tempted, I've tempted of God, right? And then he says, do not err, my beloved brother. Don't get mixed up about temptation, okay? And then in verse number 17, I think he goes on to talk about that error that can happen, and that is this, that we can begin to think that temptation comes from God, right? I think James is elaborating and picking back up on that thought, saying to these Christians basically this, don't blame God. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He's talking to Christians, beloved brethren. He's saying, hey, Christians, don't get it mixed up. If you fall into temptation, if you're tempted to sin, it's not God's fault. He says, don't get it twisted. I'm sorry if you think that's bad English. It's just kind of the way I talk a little bit, all right? And so James says, don't get it twisted. God didn't cause that. But sometimes if we're not careful, when we're going through tribulations, when we're going through trials, it's good to be reminded that it's not God that caused it, okay? And so I believe that's what James is doing. He is reminding these people some things about God. And so I want to just give you a couple thoughts tonight. I want to remind you of some things about God, okay? And now I thought about it, and my message could be short tonight. If it is, Pastor, forgive me. I thought about going into verse number 19 and verse number 20 tonight, but I felt like if I did that, it was just going to be too much, and I was going to be trying to squeeze in too much. And so I'm just going to stay in verses 16, 17, and 18, and we'll see how that goes. But this is what I would say is this. Don't when you're going through trials, that's what these people are going through, right? James has been talking about trials in the beginning part of this letter, and then he begins to talk about how that trials, tests that we go through in our Christian life, if we're not careful, can cause us to fall into temptation. We begin to question God. We begin to think God is the reason for this trial. God is the reason for this test, and we begin to blame God for things that are going on in our lives when we don't let what God wants to happen in the trial. If we're not careful, we'll turn and we'll begin to blame God. We've all heard it before. People go through a hard time and immediately, why did God? Why is God allowing this? And it's not just lost people, brother. Let's not act too spiritual here. As Christians, if we're not careful, if we're not mindful, as Christians, we go through a trial. We go through a diverse, it says in verse number two, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You fall into diverse different types of trials. If you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, if we're not careful, we'll begin to say, why did God? Begin to point the finger at God. It's interesting to me how that people are so quick to blame God, but not very quick to thank God. And I believe that's a little bit of what James is saying here. He's saying, do not err, beloved brethren. And he goes on to tell them some things about God. And he's saying, when you're going through a trial and when you're going through a temptation, don't blame God. There's some things you need to remember in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the temptation. And I don't know tonight. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's going through a trial. You're going through something in your life, and you've got a lot of questions. And maybe tonight God could use this message to remind you of some things that I believe James wants to remind these people of. And maybe you are not going through a trial tonight, but maybe one day soon you will be going through a trial. It's been said already in this series, you're either going into a trial, you're in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial, because life is full of trials. Jesus said, in this life, ye shall have tribulation. You're going to go through hard times. And when you do go through those hard times, I hope some way that God will remind you of the things that James reminds these people of. And so I want to look at those real quick tonight. Number one, James reminds them of God's care. Or you could say this, God's contributions. Look at verse number 17. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't get it mixed up. Do not be deceived, right, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. And so the first thing that James wants these people to remember is God's care. Don't get it mixed up. If it's good, it came from God. If it's perfect, are you listening? If it's perfect, he provided it. Every good thing in our life came from God. And if we're not careful, we'll see the bad things in our lives and we'll want to blame God. And James has already touched on where the bad things come from, right? It's of our own lust. That's where sin comes from, of our own lust. And sin brings forth death, right? God is not the author of that. God is not the giver of that. No, all God gives is good. God is good. God is only good. God is always good. And so James is reminding these people, and you've got to understand, these people are going through a trial. The people that he's writing to, you can't forget that as we read the letter of James. You've got to understand, these are the 12 tribes that are scattered, those Jewish people that have been saved in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 8, there came persecution, and that church was scattered all throughout the world at that time. And these people are in a great trial. Some of them have left their home. Some have lost their job. Some have had family members turn on them. No doubt they're going through dark places, and James is reminding them, in the trials of your life, when you're tempted to blame God, don't do it, because God is good and God cares. Every good thing in our lives come from God. It could be I thought about this, and I've read many different things, and there's numerous different beliefs as to exactly what James is talking about. And maybe he's just kind of elaborating on the point when he says good and perfect. It's like Pastor said, it's amazing and it's marvelous, right? He could just be using another word to just describe the gifts of God. But it could be this. It could be that James is talking as the good things speak of material things and the perfect things speak of spiritual. I don't know. He says every good gift. Maybe that's the material gifts in your life. Your family. You say that's material? Well, you know what I mean. It's not spiritual. At least mine isn't always. Your wife, right? That's a spiritual gift, amen, right? He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. That's what God said. So if you found a wife, you found a good thing, and every good thing comes from God. So gentlemen, your wife is a gift from God. Every good gift cometh down from above. Every perfect gift. And so it could be that those good gifts are the material things that God gives us, our home and our car and our job and our family. And it could be that those perfect gift that God gives us is those spiritual things that God gives us, the our salvation and our eternal security and all the perfect things that God gives. I'm not sure. It could be that the good things that God gives are external things, as I've already mentioned, material things, and the perfect is the internal things. That would kind of go back to verse number 4. Look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be, here's his word, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Maybe James is alluding back to verse number 4, and he's saying, hey, those good gifts are the material things that you've got in your life, your family, your car, your job, your home, the things that you enjoy, and the perfect gift are the internal. Those are the external gifts of God, and the perfect gifts are the internal gifts of God. It's the things that people can't see. It's that work that God's doing inside of you, and that perfecting that's going on in the life of a Christian. I'm not sure exactly what James is saying by that good and perfect gift other than this. He's saying, hey, don't forget, God cares about you. God is giving to you. God is providing for you everything that you need. That word perfect is complete, entire. We looked at it in James in verse number 4, wanting nothing. So he says, hey, God has given every good thing in your life because God cares about you, and God is providing all that you need in your life so that you can be entire and wanting nothing. And so number one, he reminds them of God's care. Number two, he reminds them of his character. Look at verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift, look at this, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. What a name that James uses here. The Father of lights. You say, what does that mean? I think it's meaning, I personally believe that it could mean a couple things, but I personally believe that he's talking about God in creation. He says, not only do you got to remember God and his care, but you got to remember God in his character, in who he is, and how powerful he is. I want you to do something real quick. Go to Genesis, if you would. Go to Genesis. Genesis chapter number 1. First page of your Bible probably is where you're going to turn to. I think the gifts that we've already looked at spoke about his provision. And this title, a Father of Lights, speaks about his power. James says God is a caring God that provides for you. But don't forget who God is. Don't forget about his character. God is a creating God that is powerful. Look at Genesis chapter number 1 and look at verse number, let's pick up verse number, four, well, it's verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 4 says, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. You see that? That it was good. He's talking about that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. That word Father kind of gives reference to the creator of lights. Here's God creating light, and he saw that it was good. Look in verse number 10, we for sake of time. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And look, and God saw that it was good. Look at verse number 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. Look at it. And God saw that it was good. Verse 13 says, in the evening and the morning were the third day, and God said, look at this, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. I think this is what James is referencing. I think he's going to make another reference to it here in just a moment. But I want you to see, when James said, hey, don't forget about God. He's a good God, okay? Brethren, I want to remind you tonight, maybe you don't need this tonight. Maybe you'll need it at some other night in your life when you're going through a tribulation or a trial. But when you are, I want you to remember, God is good. Okay, God is good. He cares about us. And not only is God good and he cares about us, but God is powerful. God is good and he provides for us, but God is powerful. That's his character. He is the creator God. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He, Pastor loves this. I think he alluded to it this morning. He made the stars also. I mean, God just, he just kind of threw that in there. He made the stars also. Like that's nothing. Billions and billions and trillions. I don't even know the number. They don't even know the amount of stars that are in the galaxy, and they don't even know how many galaxies are outside of this galaxy, and God just made them also. That's our God. That's who he is. That's his character. That he's a powerful God. And James said, hey, before you go off blaming God, you better remember who he is. You better remember how he cares. You better remember his character. You better remember that he's the creator. He said in verse number, I lost my place here. He made the stars also, verse 17. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And look at it. And God saw that it was good. It was good. Look at verse number 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Look at verse number 25. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. You say, I get it, Brother David. Well, I want you to really get it. Look at verse number 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You say, why did you read that, Brother David? Because I think that's what James was trying to remind these people of. It's God's character to only do good. So whenever you're tempted to think that something in your life that is bad came from God, forget about it, because God is always good. God is only good. Everything that God creates is very good, because that's his character. He's just good like that. God is just good like that. And we have got to remember that when we're going through trials like these people were going through, when we're tempted to sin and our sin, our lust hath conceived and it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James says, hey, when you mess up, when you fall, when you're tempted, when you're going through a trial, do not forget who God is. God is good. That's his character. God cares. He provides every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. I like how it says cometh. You know what that word means? That word means it's continuous. It just keeps on coming. That's what that means. That word cometh right there, it means it just keeps on coming. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, and it just keeps on coming down, and it just keeps on coming down, and it just keeps on coming down, because God is good like that. It's just a continuous act of God's goodness. And James is reminding these people of God's care. He's also reminding these people of God's character. He's good. Everything he does is good. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Right? He that walketh with me shall not walk in darkness, right? God is good and God is light. That's who he is. And James is reminding these people, don't get it mixed up when you're going through a hard place in life. God is good. You say, you keep saying that, Brother David, because we need to remember that. Because if we're not careful, a trial will come into our life, a diverse temptation will fall upon us, and if we're not careful, we'll be tempted to be drawn away of our own lust and begin to blame God and point our finger at God and say, why did God and what did God? And I'm trying to remind you the way that James was reminding them, it's not God. God is always good. It's just who he is. It's his character. It's his care. He's the creator God. Look at it. He talks about his consistency. Look at verse number, James chapter number 1. I will say this. You could have stayed in Genesis. I won't have you turn back there. But James is gonna kind of allude back to creation, I believe, in this phrase right here. Look at James chapter 1. Look at verse number 7. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights. That's who he is. He's the creator of the lights. And everything that he created is good. And in him is no darkness at all. And then he says this, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He says, don't forget about God's consistency. He said, don't forget about God's care. God cares about you. He provides for you. He gives good gifts to you. He gives perfect gifts to you. He continuously just bestows good things upon his children. And not only, he says, don't forget about his care. He says, don't forget about his character. It's just who he is. He can't help it. It's all he knows how to do. He's just good like that. Everything that he creates is good. There's no darkness in him at all. And then he says, and don't forget his consistency. He's immutable, with no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We were reading a moment ago in Genesis chapter number 1, and it talked about the sun and the stars and the moon and the light by the day and by the night, and it's talking about the cycle and how that God created those lights to divide the day and to divide the night, and he's talking about how that they change and the seasons change through that. God, I believe that's what Genesis is teaching there, and I believe James is alluding to it. He says, hey, God is the Father of lights, but there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning in God. The sun may rotate and may move and cast shadows, and the moon and the stars and all those things that God has created, but he said, don't get it mixed up. God doesn't change. God is consistent. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said in Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11, he said, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. God doesn't change, brother. When we're going through trials in our life, we've got to remember that. Aren't you glad that God that was good when he created the world, that God that was good to Abraham, that God that was good to Moses, that God that pastor's been preaching about that Moses saw up there on the mountain, the God that was good to Moses, and the God that was good to David, and the God that was good to Daniel, and the God that was good to Paul, and the God that was good to James, and the God that was good to all the apostles is the same God that you and I serve today, and he's still good because he doesn't change. Amen. He cared then, he cares now. His character was good then, and his character is good now because he's consistent. He changes not. We change. Churches change. People change. Preachers change. Families change. God doesn't change. God never changes. And when we're going through a trial, we've got to remember that. I really believe James wants these people to know, hey, God, that God that you learned about in Judaism, because these were mainly Jewish people that James was writing to. I think most of them, predominantly, they were Jewish people. And I think James was telling these Jewish people that knew the God of creation. They had been taught about Jehovah God, and they knew about God. And he said, hey, just because you're going through a hard place, just because you're going through some trials, just because you're going through some tribulations, don't get mixed up. God is still who God has always been. He does not change. Just because our circumstances change, God doesn't. Just because the things in our lives change, God doesn't change. And so he's reminding them that God is consistent. And then last, he reminds them of one more thing that I believe it's important for us to remember. He reminds them of his care. He reminds them of his character. He reminds them of his consistency. And then he reminds them of his conceiving. Or you could say it this way, his converting. Look at verse number 18. James says, in case you didn't get everything I just said, in case you didn't understand that God cares and provides for you, and that God created you, and that God's in control, and that God's character is good, and that God is consistent and he doesn't change, he says, let me give you one more example that I just know you'll understand, and that is God converted you. Look at verse number 18. He said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James, people that think James isn't writing to Christians, I don't know how, they haven't read the book of James real close. If James isn't talking about Christians right there, I don't know what he's talking about. Who gets converted by the word of truth? Christians. Who's the first fruits of his creation in the church? It's the church. We're the first fruits. Well, we're not. They were. I'm not sure where we fall in this category. We might be in the harvest. We might be in the gleanings. We're getting near the end here, I believe. But they were the first fruits, and I'm going to say a word about that in a minute. But James says, I want to remind you about his converting, about his conceiving. I use the word conceiving for a reason. I've seen some of you kind of turn your eyes like his conceiving. I use that word for a reason, and it's interesting. I want you to see something that James does that I think is very, very interesting. Look at verse number 18. He uses a word. He said this, of his own will begat. You know what that word begat means? It means gave birth. We read the Bible, it says such and such begat, such and such, and such and such begat, such and such, and such and such begat. They gave birth, right? Of his own will begat. You know, this is interesting. Look at back at verse number, look at verse number 15. It's another reason why I believe that verse 16 is connecting what James just said to what we're talking about tonight. Look at verse number 15. It says, then when lust hath conceived, you say, is that the word? It's actually not. I thought it was. I thought, when I read that begat, I thought, oh my goodness, conceived. It's got to be conceived. And so I looked up conceived in the Greek. It's not. But then I looked up another word. It says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth. You look up that Greek word, it's the exact same Greek word that James used in verse 18, begat. Bringeth forth. When lust... You could say it like this. When lust hath conceived, it begat sin. And sin, when it is finished, begat death. It brings forth death. And so James says, hey, God, look at it, verse number 18, of his own will begat us. I'm just convinced that James is drawing an analogy here. I think James is reminding these people of what he just talked about. And he said, hey, it's of your own lust that comes forth sin, that begets sin, that births sin. And it's of sin that brings forth death, that begets death. He said, that's of your will. That's what you produce. But of his will, right? You see it? Of his will, verse number 18, it says, of his will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So James is saying, see, it's of your own lust that sin is, and it's of your lust that sin comes, but it's of my will that you're saved. It's of your lust that births sin. It's of my will that you're saved. You understand what he's saying, right? Lust is your desire. When you're drawn away of your own lust, that's your will. When you're drawn away of your will, your desires, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. But God, of his own will, see, his will doesn't bring forth lust. His will doesn't bring forth sin. His will doesn't bring forth death. No, his will brings forth life. It's of his will that he begat us, that we became a new creature in Christ Jesus, that we were born again, that we were given new life, that we became the first fruits of his creatures. And so James is letting them know, hey, don't get it mixed up. When you're going through a hard time, when you're facing trials, when you're tempted to sin, don't blame God, because God is good. God cares. God's character is just always good. God is in control. And he says, and God is consistent. He doesn't change. And don't forget, God, he can't conceive. He can't even bring forth sin, because of his will, he brings forth life. God births life. He doesn't birth death. God is the giver of life.
Sin is what brings forth death. So the next time you're going through a hard place in life and you want to point the finger at God, hey, turn around and point it at sin. Because sin is what brings forth death. Sin is what causes everything bad in this world, not God. God brings forth everything that's good in this world. If it's good, it came from God. If it's bad, it came from sin. Sin's the one to blame. But so many people want to blame God. When something bad happens, why God? Why this? Why that? It's not God. You're pointing the finger in the wrong direction. He says, don't forget what God's done. He saved you. And I'm going to finish with this. Verse number 18. Look at it. Verse number 18. Of his own will begat he us. I put there, it's by his grace. It's by his grace, brethren. It's of his will. God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the grace of God that has appeared to all men, showing us, right? It's the grace of God that teaches us. It's the grace of God. It's of God's will. It's God giving us something that we do not deserve. We did not deserve salvation, but God in his grace, in his goodness, because he cares, because it's his character, because he's consistent, God converted us, God conceived us, and made us a new creature in Christ Jesus by his grace. It's of his own will he begat us. By the word of truth. It's by his grace. It's by the gospel. James is already early in the church. This is real early. I believe it's probably the earliest New Testament letter written to the church. Some debate about that, but James is already telling these people, hey, you know how you got saved? By the gospel. It's the word of truth. And if I had time tonight, I could show you from the Bible that that's what James is talking about. When he said the word of truth, he was talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the gospel that is the word of truth. And James said, it's by the word of truth. It's by the gospel that you were saved. And so he says, it's by his grace. It's his grace, it's his gospel, and then last he says it's his glory. It's for his glory. Look at verse number 18 one more time. Of his own will, that's his grace. It's him giving us something we didn't deserve. He begat us, by his own will he begat us, with the word of truth, that's the gospel, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You say, what are first fruits? That's interesting. I don't have time for you to go to the Old Testament and look at it. But the first fruits, many of you know what they are. The first fruits was what they would bring to God. It was the first of their flock. It was the first of their crop. It was the first of what they had. They brought the first fruits to God as an offering. And you know what they were saying? They were saying, God, you're so good. God, I trust you. God, I'm going to give you what I've got. I'm going to give you the first fruits. I'm going to give you the best of my crop. I'm going to give you the best of my flock. I'm going to give you the best that I have because, God, you're worthy of it. And, God, I just know that you're going to provide and take care of me because you're just good like that. These Old Testament, these people that grew up, many of these that grew up in Judaism would have understood the first fruits. And James tells these people it was of his will, of his grace that he begat us by the word of truth, by the gospel. And it was for his glory that we would be a first fruit of his creatures, of his creation, that we would be the first ones that would get in into the church age. We're the first fruits. You know what that means? There's more to come. The first fruits means, hey, there's more to come. It actually means there's a whole lot more to come. And James said, hey, God done this in your life. He saved you. He converted you. He changed you for because of his grace, by his gospel, for his glory, so that people would know how good God is. And he's reminding these Christians that are going through a hard time, that are in a trial, don't forget who God is. God saved you for a purpose, to bring glory to him. And I believe he's going to touch on that after next week. Look at verse number 19, and we'll look at this next week. Wherefore? Wherefore? Because of everything I just said, wherefore? And James is going to begin to give these people and to give us some things that we need to do. as God's children, knowing who God is, there's some things that we need to do. And so I think you say, what is the point of this message tonight, Brother Dave? Well, this is the point of the message. Just in case you came in here tonight and you're questioning God, you're wondering, the devil's tried to plant a seed of doubt in your mind about God. Or maybe it's not that you came in here tonight and you're questioning God, but maybe one day when you go through a dark place, a dark trial in life, I hope you'll remember, it's not God. Now, I'm not going to say that God won't allow you to go through that dark place. We already talked about God will allow, he will test us. God will try us. But if he does, it's for our good and it's for his glory. Because that's all God ever does. If it's bad, it's not God. God is only, always good. And James says, don't err, my beloved brethren. Don't get it mixed up. It's not God. If it's bad, it's not God. Because God is only good. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, and you can stand to your feet. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play, and if God's spoken to your heart, you feel free to come to the altar if you don't have to, but I know that was nothing deep there, but sometimes we just need to be reminded. We just got to be reminded. Especially in the trials. Especially when we're being tempted. There's a world out here, they don't understand it. They don't understand how we as Christians can look at the hard places in life and say God is good. The song that Emily's playing right now was written by somebody that was going through a great trial.